But let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we want to continue on and finish off in chapter 4. Remember, the church is under persecution at this point. Caesar Nero is really ravaging the church, and Peter is just seeking to encourage the believers. You know, as they're being tested, as they're going through trials and going through suffering, and he's encouraging them, he's saying, you know, it's not strange that this is happening to you. Maybe they think, what is happening? What have I done to deserve this? And Peter's saying, you know what? You haven't done anything, but this is basically what has happened to the Lord and what's going to happen to you, and blessed are you when you do endure through this. So we're in verse 12, and so let's look at verse 12 and 13 and go on and glean from these verses as we go all the way to verse 19 in the study tonight. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But in the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. So very, very tender term he's using, beloved. It's an endearing term of greatest tenderness and care. They needed it because they were going through some hard times. Divinely beloved ones. What a wonderful term. Dearly beloved of God. They needed that. They needed to hear that. Because usually when you go through a hard time, you're thinking, I don't know if God really loves me. Why am I going through this? If God really loved me, I know that God is love. The Bible says that. But it doesn't seem like he's loving too much on me because I'm going through a hard trial. And so Peter is reaffirming that love for them. They needed to hear that as they were going through this great suffering and persecution in their life. But notice Peter says, now don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised at that fiery ordeal. It's not a strange thing that's happening to you. Why did he say that? Because they thought it was a strange thing, this fiery ordeal. You know, there is a doctrine out there. Don't buy into it. I know many that have come to Calvary Chapel and come out of this doctrine that says if you really have faith, if you have perfect faith, you will not suffer. You can be that person that would ride above that affliction and that suffering. If you make that positive confession of faith, you can create your own reality, and you're not going to suffer, not at all. You could have perfect health. You could have great wealth. You could have a life without conflict or adversity. You can speak into existence by your words of faith. Well, you know, it's a flawed doctrine. I like the concept. I really do. I like the concept of speaking things that are positive and of the Word of God and of faith things. But you can't create your own reality by your faith and creating those things. There's where they go wrong. That's why it's a heresy. You see, heresy is truth taken to an extreme. Because I like those positive people. I like people that really, they're people of faith. They love the Lord and they speak words of faith and, you know, they're all about faith. And I like that. But you see, you can cross the line and you could go into a heretical kind of doctrine. And they've done that. And usually they do it to their own enrichment. Now, if you just give the church $1,000, you're going to get $10,000 in return. In just 6 months, it's going to happen to you. Hallelujah. You know, and they just kind of ramp you up and they try to elicit that kind of thing, the word faith, hundredfold. And I've seen that, and it makes me absolutely sick. Because there's a truth about God supplying all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And us being faithful in giving to him, he does return back to us. But they've taken it to a heretical level. And it's sad. I don't even want to talk about money anymore, because then people that knew that come in, they think I'm just like one of them, and I'm not. But Jesus talks more about money than anyone else. Now, when we get to a passage that deals with money, then we will. We'll do an expositional teaching on it. But you see, heresy is very subtle, and you'll often find truth that's mixed in with that extreme heresy. Now, Peter, he says, you know, the fiery trials that come upon you, that literally, talking about fiery trials, it's a burning. That's what the term is, burning. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it translates Proverbs 27:21. Let me read it. Where Proverbs says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded him. So, the crucible, the furnace. The term furnace refers to a smelting furnace. Smelting furnace where gold and silver are refined. That's what he's saying our faith is. That's who we are. We're putting it into that refiner's pot. We're smelted by the Lord with these trials, with this adversity. We don't like it, but that's how God does it to refine us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You find pretty much the same thing in Psalm 66:10. In Vincent's Greek word studies, it says there, thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast smelted us as silver is smelted. So that suffering, that first century church that Peter is talking to, and that light suffering that we're going through. I mean, we're going through a little bit of suffering, not much, not too much. Around the world, there are those that are going through horrible suffering. Nigeria. Many are being put to death for their faith, martyred for their faith. You see, but the suffering is intended to refine and purify the Christian life to be more Christ-like. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what's happening with these persecuted believers. That's what they were experiencing. If you remember when we were in Hebrews chapter 12, where the scripture was speaking about that trial, not being surprised with that trial. Verse 5, it says, and you, in chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So they were going through it, and it seems like I cannot endure one more day of this suffering, this refining. And the Lord says, no, you can. You can strengthen yourself. because he's doing it for an eternal purpose. Your fathers, they did it temporarily until you became of age. And then when you became of age and you have children of your own, then you discipline them in the same way, that they might be mature and they might grow up. But God does it for an eternal purpose, is what he's saying. And so he really, when he lays out this smelting here and this discipline here, when you think about that smelting of gold or of silver, when you look at how that works, when gold is smelted or it's in that crucible, they will skim off the dross, and then they'll heat it up again, and they'll skim off the dross, skim off the dross. And then finally, they know that the gold is pure. The gold has no imperfection in it. When it cools, and that refiner can see his face, he can see his image in the gold. And you see, that's what God is doing with us. I think sometimes we feel like, I don't think you can see any of your image in me, God. You know, I think sometimes we feel like that. You know, we get kind of down on ourselves, and maybe we feel like others get down on us, and we don't feel like we amount to much. Hey, but God's the one. He's the one refining. He's the smelter. He's the refiner. He's doing it. I'm not refining myself. You know, if I had my way, I'd pull myself out of the fire, you know? But no, he wants us in that refiner's fire. You see, and why did they suffer? Well, they suffered because they worshiped Jesus instead of the emperor in that time. You see, emperor worship was that imperial cult, that cult of Caesar. That was a state religion. But the Christians didn't go for it. You see, they wanted everyone to take a pinch of incense and once a year offer it and say, Caesar is Lord. Christians wouldn't do that. They wanted to worship him as a god, Caesar as a god. Now, for them, it served a couple purposes, whether Caesar really saw himself as God. I'm sure some of them did, you know, as a god. They had Panthea, many, many gods. But really, it served two purposes in the Roman Empire. Number one, it kept Roman subjects obedient to Roman law politically and religiously. And number two, it had a unifying effect of the cultural diversity of the citizenship there. Many different types of cultures, so that the military had an easier time keeping order over this vast empire. So they did it for a couple purposes, but to the Christian, Caesar was Lord. Caesar was not Lord to the Christian. And so they refused to say Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is Lord. And so because they wouldn't give in, many, many, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands were martyred in these 10 Roman emperors, and these 10 different persecutions that took place. I think, as I mentioned today, there are many Christians being martyred. There were when ISIS was cutting the heads off of Christians there in those different parts of Muslim countries. Now in Nigeria, I see quite a bit of Christians being martyred there. But I think what we find, you know, even today we have a little bit of opposition with government and the church. And I know that one of our attorney generals years ago, I forgot her name, big woman, tall woman, forgot her name. She was saying that Christianity is really an enemy of the state. Didn't quite understand what she meant, but I think I know now. I think I understand it now. It's when you have a shutdown like this, like we have right now, when you have the government having control over the people like they are now, it's almost like a police state. You can only do what they want you to do. It's interesting how we're experiencing communist China, North Korea, you know, Iran, some of these things where they have a clamp on the people. We're experiencing that to a degree. Well, they also said midnight, one of the things they did say is no singing. No singing in church. When I heard that yesterday, no singing in church, I was up last night praying, reading the scriptures, contemplating, just asking God, you know, the Lord, they don't want me to sing in church or lead our congregation in singing. Singing, talking, what's the difference? Singing unto the Lord. I mean, you spit more when you talk than you do when you sing, so what's the difference? Control. Public schools can open, but private schools can't. What's the difference? Control. So for me, at what point will it be, you can't teach out of the Bible because it's completely contrary to what we believe as a society when it comes to same-sex marriage, abortion, when it comes to evolution, when it comes to gender identity, you can choose your gender, when it comes to climate change, when it comes to, you know, just right down the line. So I felt like I had to take a stand at this point, you know, as a pastor. So I wrote Governor Ige, Mayor Caldwell, Lieutenant Governor Josh Green. I don't know what the repercussions are going to be, but I felt like I needed to take a stand myself and our church. I don't know what they're going to do to the church either. But I felt, at what point do you have to act like the first century church? Tough for them because they were being killed for their faith. Don't know what they're going to do with us. But here's the letter I wrote, and I'll read it to you. I've sent it to some of our pastors around the islands, and we've sent it, emailed it to, as I mentioned, Governor Ige, Mayor Caldwell, and Lieutenant Governor Green. And I said, I've been a pastor on Oahu for 45 years. We have been instrumental in dozens of startup churches on Oahu and the neighbor islands. Thousands of people listen or watch our Bible teaching on K-Lite FM 91.5, K-Lite AM 1040, Kalo TV, as well as Olelo TV. You have put me in a very difficult position before God and all the people that look to me as a man of God and Bible teacher. Here is the situation. We have endeavored to keep the mandates imposed during the COVID-19 situation, although they are often arbitrary. But this current mandate of no singing in church violates a greater mandate of the Bible, which commands us to sing unto the Lord. There are over 100 references to this directive from Exodus 15:1 to Revelation 15:3. The early church had the same dilemma when government officials shut down preaching and said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name, and yet you have." Acts 5:28. Peter, a Christian apostle, answered, "We must obey God rather than man. You have put me in a situation of violating my own conscience before God and diminishing my integrity before all those who look to me as a representative of God and His Word. Therefore, I respectfully refuse to obey the government edict and must obey God's command to sing to the Lord a new song, sing His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell in them." Isaiah 42:10, in Christ, Pastor Bill Stonebreaker, Calvary Chapel, Honolulu. So Don't know what will happen with that, but I thought I'd warn you and tell you about that, because apparently this Sunday you're not supposed to sing out in church. And I think our worship people, they're so bold, they're so like me. Even if they said, Bill, we don't feel like we want to do that. We don't want to violate, you know, that mandate. I would lead worship. Because I don't want to put anybody in jeopardy. I'll be in jeopardy. I'm the pastor of the church here, and so whatever jeopardy I incur, I will incur it. But to me, there are certain things that you stand up for when it comes to the government. We see it in the Bible, the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And now here, we as Christians, we're being tested ourselves, even as Peter was looking to those there in the first century, there when he's writing to those that are really being persecuted. Well, he goes on in verse 12 and says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit and glory of God rest on you. So that word if should be since, because they were. Since you are reviled, you're blessed. Since that's happening to you, you are a blessed people. We know that when a person is reviled for Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. I mean, you're not trying to bring it upon yourself, but you're standing up for the things of the Lord, the things of the Bible. In fact, we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, it says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Really, the word there is happy are you. Blessed is happy are you. And it's literally prosperous. Ah, prosperous are you. It's you're spiritually prospering with this when they come against you for the Lord's name's sake. Abuse is meted out because you're spiritually prosperous saints, and they revile you. They come against you. Now, that may happen. It may happen, and it's so interesting that we're at this passage now. I always see all throughout my Christian life, I've taught the Word of God, and circumstances have come exactly, you know, application. So we will see what happens. You see, a godly life convicts ungodly people. What I'm seeing here, and this is, I just thought about this as I was going to come in and teach this. I thought, now I see why the world is against the church, because the church doesn't go along with their mandates. Not because we don't want to go along with certain mandates, but when their mandates interrupt and supersede the Word of God, then we must obey the Word of God. And so they look at us as an enemy of society, an enemy of the culture, an enemy of the state. You see that in a very subtle way. You see, that's where it may morph into. That's where it will morph into. Let me make a political statement here. If Biden is elected, that's what it'll morph into. You and I will be the target. It'll not just be a simple thing now where we're dealing with whatever they're dealing with. We're going to sing, but in a few months, if everything turns around and we don't have someone that is a friend of the church, you're going to find that the church is really going to be the enemy of the state. And I'm not a prophet nor a son of the prophets, but that is what will happen, and I will say for sure that'll happen. They will get rid of the power that the church has. Well, one of the things, as I mentioned, a worldly believer, and I think it's a shakeup right now. I think in Hawaii it's a shakeup when we see these things happening. A worldly believer, they're never reviled or they're never persecuted for the name of the Lord because their lifestyle has no conflicting convicting influence in unbelievers. They're like chameleon Christians. Whatever shade the society is, they change to that shade so they can get along, just go along to get along. And I don't do stuff. I'm a very law-abiding person. You know, I don't like controversy at all. I hate it. I don't want somebody to come and confront. I don't want to be, and somebody mentioned, well, why don't you give this to the news media? I don't want the news to come here and do that. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it for my and the Bible and our church namesake. And if it comes to a place where, you know, it goes beyond that, then it goes beyond that. But I really feel like there's a shakeup. The Lord is shaking things up in the church. And if you're a person that stands up for the Lord, it convicts the ungodly. But if you're not, you just go along to get along, then, you know, the ungodly will not be convicted, and they'll just basically pull you into a worldly kind of church setting. You'll be a worldly church, you know? And that's a sad thing, because that's an end time scenario. You see, the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Notice what he says there in the last part of verse 14. There's the secret of enduring trials. The Spirit of the glory of the Lord rests upon you. God's glory is upon that person. That's why you can do that. And so he goes on, verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Now, this is interesting, troublesome meddler. You got those now. They're being paid. They're snitches. We'll talk about that in a moment. But don't bring suffering upon yourself. You can, but don't do it. Don't bring it upon yourself or the body of Christ by doing something stupid or unlawful, and you bring it upon yourself. I've seen that happen. Pastors have done that. Church people have done that. They've violated the law, or they've done something that... We just watched a documentary last night of this. I forgot the name of the church. This was back in the 80s. But it was a church, and they were just making money off of people, billions of dollars, off of just people that were giving their money to them, and they were getting a return, but it was a Ponzi scheme. It was horrible. The pastor and a bunch of guys are in jail for 20 years. Good. But you see, you brought that upon yourself. You brought it upon the church. What a horrible thing. A horrible thing. You see, remember when the scripture says, those who steal, steal no more, but work with your hands and give to others. So when you come into the body of Christ, don't bring reproach upon yourself or the church by going back to the old ways, like those thieves stealing. Don't steal anymore. Bring reproach, but work and be able to give to others. Remember what Paul said about his past life? I was once a blasphemer and persecutor of the church. That's what he was before, but not now. Now he's building the church. Notice it says, or a troublesome meddler. These are those outside God. They're on the wrong side of God. And you know what the state is doing right now? They're creating troublesome meddlers. They're called snitches. They're in our community. They're telling on you. You have your family over and you have more than five at your house. Yeah, hello. Hello, is this a police? Is this 911? Yeah, my neighbor. There's two cars there, and I saw some of the family members get out, and they got eight people over there. And I hear them splashing in the pool. You want to come and get them? Come get them. Give them tickets, $5,000 tickets. Yeah, they're family, and they're there. Go get them. You snitch. You rat. I don't like that. That's horrible. What kind of a person are you? You troublesome meddler. There's got to be a better word. I should have looked in some of the alternate translations. There's got to be good terms for that. But it's made up of two two Greek words. One is another, and the other is to inspect. So you're inspecting another. You're a spy, looking through your little binoculars, you know. Let me see. Who do they have? Oh, they're at the beach. Oh, I see them at the beach. Wait a minute, they're on the beach. Cops, come on down to the beach. Wait, wait, wait. Oh, they just took their beach chairs into the water. No, false alarm. They're now in the water, so you can't give them a ticket. Yeah, all these guys, I can't believe it. It's another and inspect. In other words, they're busybodies in other people's business and other people's affairs. Call them out on it. If I hear about them, if you're here tonight, you know how I feel about you. Or if you're online, you know how I feel about you. You troublesome meddler, you little snitch. Keep to yourself. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name, glorifying God in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, as a Christian, three times the word Christian is used in the New Testament, never by believers, always by the Christian's enemies. They use Christian as a term of reproach, of derision. Oh, they hated they're Christian, they're Christ-like. They hated Christ, they hated Christians. In fact, sophisticated people, they would avoid pronouncing the name Christian, and if somehow they had to or they slipped and they mentioned the name, they would apologize for doing that. Oh, sorry, I mentioned that name. You know, so it was such a term to be avoided. And what does Peter say to us, to them, to the early Christians? Don't be ashamed. Wear that badge. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a real Christian, Christ-like Christian. Not a phony Christian, not maybe some of these TV evangelist Christians. I dislike them as much as you do. People that fleece the flock instead of feed the flock. You know, there are real Christians and there are phony Christians. There are real doctors and there are quacks. There are real news people and then there are fake news people. You see, there's always the counterfeit of the real. I mean, that's just life. We're the real, so don't be ashamed. Because the Romans, you know, in that time, Rome, you know, they were the Adonis of society. You know, the Roman games? So they looked down on the Christians. They thought they were so foolish, so naive. And the Jews, they looked down on them with contempt. With contempt because they didn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. And Peter, you know, at one time he was ashamed. Remember when he denied the Lord? There was another time when he was in Galatia, Antioch. Anyway, he was with Jewish Christians, he was with Gentile Christians, and then when the Jews came down, he pulled away from the Gentiles. He didn't want to be seen with them because there was a great division at that time between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. They haven't really melded together. And so here, even Peter was ashamed. I think sometimes we can be a little bit ashamed. We need to get some strength, get some power in us. You see, he wasn't always ashamed. He was martyred for his faith, upside down. He said, "My Lord was crucified upside right side up. Don't crucify me right side up. I'm not worthy of that. Crucify me upside down." Well, notice as we come to an end, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and it begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless and the sinner? Ha, judgment. Judgment, God's sorting process. God's sorting process through the testing, through the fiery ordeal, through the suffering. Remember the parable of the seed sower? Matthew 13, some seed fell upon the road and the birds came and plucked it up right away. It's the devil, he says. The devil plucked it up right away. So a person heard it, but it did nothing. And then some fell into the shallow soil, but then affliction and persecution because of the word, and they fell away. And then others, it fell in the thorny soil, and the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches choked it out. It was unfruitful. Well, there's three soils right away that didn't produce anything. And then finally, it fell on good ground, and it was fruitful. Fruitful. We want to be fruitful Christians. And so that sifting process, that judgment process, beginning at the house of the Lord first, I think there is a sifting process taking place. I think this COVID has revealed a lot of things in a lot of people. I don't know about if it's revealed things in you, revealed things in Christians you've known. If they've kind of stayed away and now they're going to stay away. It's kind of like, well, that's fine. I don't need to be at church anymore. COVID had convinced me I don't need to be a Christian. I don't need to be at church. You see, and so he says, if with difficulty they're saved, what does it mean by that? If with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of godless man and the sinner? Well, the degree of difficulty, what was that? The cross? That's the degree of difficulty. Look at the cross. God becoming man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's the difficulty. Can you top that? If you can top that, then maybe you could be saved if you can top that. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "And he, when he comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So what is the standard of righteousness that God demands? You to live a perfect life, and then when you leave this life, you're in heaven with Jesus. You've lived that perfect life like Jesus, and now you're with him. Can you accomplish that? No, you can't. Neither can I. Neither can anyone. You see, we can't top that. That's the difficulty, the cross. It was so difficult for Christ, sweating great drops of blood, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But he went to the cross willingly because he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For you and for me. That's the degree of difficulty, Christ on the cross, what he did. Now, if you can top that, you can be in heaven. But that's stupid to even think that. And so that's basically what he's saying. You can't do any better. Of course you can't do any better. So trust and believe in Jesus Christ is really the conclusion. So we end off here in verse 19. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So those who suffer according to the will of God. So if you're suffering now, you didn't bring it upon yourself by doing something stupid or doing something illegal or jumping out there and, you know, violating the word of God or the laws of the land, then entrust yourself to the Lord. He's a faithful Creator. He does what's right. The word entrust is a banking term. It's a banking term when you think about a banking term. It's to give a deposit. You give your life as a deposit to the Lord. It was used by Jesus on the cross when he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit." That banking term. "I deposit my spirit into your hands, Lord, Father." And that's what we're doing in our lives. We entrust ourselves to the Lord. And just simply remember as we end off, remember that God is faithful. And he only does what is good in your life, in my life. He only does what is right for us. And he's always looking to the future. He's not just looking for the here and now, but he's looking to the there and then. He's looking to the future. Not just the immediate, not just the temporal, but what's important is the long term, the eternal. And that's what he's forming us into. He's fashioning us for heaven. He will finish the work in us, and he will finish the ministry that he's called all of us to, here in the church and in our personal lives. And he says, "Behold, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's preparing a place in heaven for us, but also he's preparing us for heaven. So that trial, that fiery trial, don't think it's a strange thing. Embrace it. Embrace it. It's God's tool forming and fashioning us for heaven. For heaven. He's doing the work. Just keep letting him do that work. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your goodness that you pour out upon us as your people. I do pray for, I know we can hear a message and it comfort us in the immediate time, but Lord, sometimes we forget that comfort that we had when we were sitting and listening. And Lord, I pray that you'd resound by your Holy Spirit the words and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might embrace that trial that we're in and just realize, Lord, that you're working in it and through it. And we thank you for the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit that gets us through it and gives us wisdom in it. And so, Lord, whatever may come to us as a church, as an individual, in our family, Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. You're the bank account. And so we put our lives in your hands. And we thank you. We love you. We praise you. It seems like the more bleak things get, the more confusing. You're not the author of confusion, but it seems like man is really confused. It just makes us want to go to heaven that much more. So we would love to see the rapture. We'd love to see the rapture anytime soon, Lord. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that we be fruitful. The joy of the Lord be our strength. That hope that we have is an anchor of our soul. Lord, we never drift away. And God, that peace that passes all understanding would guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that fellowship that we have together that binds us together in love, Lord, it would be stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.